find, if you would, the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is, of course, back in the Old Testament there among the history books. And I'm going to be reading some scriptures here from Proverbs as well before Nehemiah is read. I'm on a brand new series here again that's called Who Has Your Heart? And one thing the Holy Spirit's been really ringing true to me right now is, of course, God is always working on our hearts. But I believe we're entering into a season now where God is going to help us have a recognition, have an awareness, a spiritual awareness of how important our hearts are to maintain. God is telling me and speaking to my heart very strongly about how He wants us to be those who guard our hearts, take care of our hearts, nurture our hearts, and see some things perhaps removed out of our hearts to let better things come into our hearts in place of what might have been there. This morning's message here, the very first of this series here, is called The Heart of a Builder. And this foundational message this morning, I want to remind you guys that God wants to take and not leave our hearts alone. God wants to install and build things inside of our hearts that helps us again to realize our destinies, but also to bless folks around us and be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, for the next three Wednesdays coming up as well, if you can come Wednesday nights, I'm going to be doing what I call standalone messages and teachings here. And I'm going to carry on the realm of discipleship, but also I'm going to be doing some things being led by the Spirit there that will deal with our hearts, attitudes perhaps, character issues, and so forth, before this series begins with the man whose name is John Bevere on the Holy Spirit. And so think about that as well for Wednesday nights. But this morning here again is about a thing called principles. I do series here sometimes on things about Jesus Christ, things sometimes about topics, topical messages that are there. This is more about principles today that deal with our hearts. Now, principles are things that are out there, that are laid out there by God Himself. They're actually freely given to us by the Lord. But God's principles are so strong, they're so mighty and so powerful that even unbelievers can put into action God's principles and receive blessings in their lives. We see many Jews today that are actually doing God's principles, not knowing Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, and God is blessing their business, God is blessing their commerce, God is blessing their families because they're doing godly principles in their lives. How many folks know that God's principles do work? They are free of charge, but if you neglect them, it's actually to your own peril and to your own detriment. The Bible says, my people are destroyed by lack of knowledge, by lack of wisdom, by lack of actually hearing what God says, what God does, what God's principles are all about. So please, again, try to write some things down in your notes today. We're going to see here, first of all, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Familiar passage of Scripture as well. It's on the screen, I believe. And it says, keep your heart with all diligence. It means be awake and pay attention to that, for out of your heart springs the issues of your life. Keep your heart, guard your heart, watch over your heart. The Bible says, with all diligence. That means God is warning us there'll be forces around us that are like thieves and robbers trying to kill and steal and destroy things that God places inside of your heart. We're seeing around us, of course, evil increase in many, many ways. And all these evils around us are only absorbed by our wills being enacted and by our eye gates and our ears and all of the gates of our bodies receiving those things around us in a negative type realm. And that's why God again says, be diligent there to feed your spirit, feed your soul, feed your mind, things that are just and true and lovely and of a good report. I encourage you guys to get a hold of CDs and MP players or whatever MP3 players about praise and worship music. And try to fill your cars and try to fill your homes with praise and worship songs that draw you into God's presence and invites God's presence also wherever you're at in your life. Today is about building. And some of you folks that are here, are, of course, building careers. Some of you guys are building relationships. Some are building marriages. Some are building businesses. Some are building a team, perhaps, where you work at. And some are actually, like ourselves, building a church. You say, well, the Bible says that God, unless God builds a church, we labor in vain that build it. But the fact also says, in those same scriptures there following that, it says when God says, build my church, He then left the place and left folks behind to help do the work in manual labor with 90% perspiration and 10% inspiration. So yes, God does build the church like this, but God also tells us to do what we can do to help Him along in building the church of Jesus Christ on the face of the earth. Well, the same thing is also true of your marriage, of your relationships, your careers, the teams you build there. Those are not just built by God Himself intervening there in supernatural realms. It's also you doing your part to build things. And so in your heart, God places also some principles inside of us that are good things that can counteract the bad things that would try to tear our hearts down and tear down the institutions of marriage, relationships, business, commerce, career, and church, if Satan could do that. So this morning, I want you to write down these three take-home points here. There's three things. I'm going to talk about three kinds of people as far as building and the whole sphere of building is concerned. And these three kinds of folks are called wreckers. There's also those that are occupiers, and there's also those that are called builders. We're going to speak about all three of those today. Then go to the book of Nehemiah and read what Nehemiah tells us in a principle of God's word about the builders also in life. So, Father, I praise you, God, this day. Give us, O Holy Spirit, ears to hear what the Spirit of God is saying to us individually. Because I know, God, that your desire is we become builders of God's kingdom and not those who tear things down and not those, of God, who just occupy, but also for those, of God, who advance the kingdom of God by your power, by your might, and by your Spirit, God, in Jesus' name, amen. The first category of people here, of course, is called the wreckers. We don't want to spend a whole lot of time on wreckers because wreckers are not fun people. They're not the kind of folks that build things up. They're the kind of folks that tear things down. In the Bible, there were some wreckers, amen? There's a person whose name was Haman. The Bible says that Haman tried to take and destroy the entire Jewish culture and Jewish population in a place that was called in Persia years and years ago. By God's grace, Esther was raised up, Mordecai was raised up, and by God working through them, the Jews were saved and Haman was cast out, but Haman was a wrecker. There's also Judas. We all know that Judas betrayed our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, helped him get hung up on a cross and crucified. He was a wrecker of relationships, a wrecker of men, a wrecker of people there. Not a good person to be. He was a person whose name was Judas. There's also a person named Jezebel. Jezebel also was a wrecker of relationships. She would exalt herself, cared only about herself. She was very prideful, very arrogant, very, very vain. And of course, she found herself going through a premature death because God rose up in behalf of Elijah and Israel and cut her off in due time. But Jezebel, that whole spirit still exists even today. There's wreckers like that among us in our civilization upon the earth as well today. These folks here again are all about themselves. They're not the kind of people again we find are here at Tree of Life Church. Amen. Wreckers don't last very long at this church because wreckers are those who try to break and bring division. They try to bring strife. They try to bring discord. And we don't find the Holy Spirit conducive to that in churches like this. So this morning I talked to you guys. I'm not talking to a bunch of wreckers out here because you guys are not wrecker type people. Folks like that don't last very long at this church. Amen. But wreckers do exist. And God wants to be aware of what wreckers are like, how to identify them, how to deal with them, how to pray for them, and how to see, hopefully, ourselves never have a wrecker attitude take place inside of our hearts or our lives as well. We talked about, again, buildings and how God wants to build the church and build relationships and build also people's families and love and marriages and so forth. The wrecker can tear up a career, can tear up a marriage, can tear up a business, can tear up a team, can even tear up a church when they're allowed to run rampant upon a place. And I found the devil is very good at trying to plant a wrecker in anything that God plants upon the face of the earth. Every great man and woman of God throughout the entire Bible, you'll always find there was a wrecker right there with them in the midst of them. But again, when God was being honored, being glorified, the person was humble and calling upon God's name on a regular basis, you'll see that God every single time would weed the wreckers out and leave forth a fruit that would remain and then bring forth ongoing, continual blessings to build on the other side of the wrecker being taken out. I'm saying this morning, some of you guys might have some wreckers at your job, at your workplace, in your household. And so those wreckers are there because God's sometimes using them to test you, to watch you yourself, to see how you handle them. But God said again, don't let the wreckers remain for a long, long time among you. Ask God to deal with them or even deal with our hearts also, if that spirit may be in us in any way at all, because God knows that Satan again is the biggest wrecker of all. And Satan tries to use wreckers to come against us and destroy us. Wreckers also happen not just because of being self-centered, but also because of a thing that's called anger. You've all seen and known about angry people. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 1, it says this on the screen as well. The wise woman builds her house. Notice that. But it says the foolish one pulls her house down with her own hands. This word foolish in the Hebrew language talks about one controlled by the flesh, but it also means one who does not even know what they're actually doing in their lives. Foolish people are those that are totally blind and unteachable, not even seeing what they're doing to tear things down around them in their lives. That's why David, the man after God's own heart, said time and time again, Father God, search my heart and see if there's any wicked, destructive, wrecking way in me that it might be identified, it might be dealt with, and it might be removed by your power, by your love, and by your grace. We have blind spots sometimes, but the Holy Spirit is our, he's our mirror, he's our reflector, he is our teleprompter that'll show us things inside of us that we're blind to ourselves sometimes. This woman here says she has a house that's actually being torn down by her own hands. That word house there is found by Jesus Christ himself. New Testament, he says, there was a man who built his house upon a rock, a wise man. When the storms came and the thunders were there and the waves rolled and the winds blowed, his house would stand. But of course, the man whose house was on the sand, the foolish man, said when the storms came, the winds came, the waves came, his house was destroyed, wiped out, and knocked out. He's talking there not about houses, talking there about your destiny and about your future. And God is saying that anger will blind you so much, you'll see your whole house that God builds for your future being torn down without you even knowing what is going on. And so selfishness and anger are two main ingredients in the wrecker's life that God wants dealt with even today, if it might be in our life in some small way, because those things wreck us, destroy us, are not good for us. They're actually bad for us. Amen? So again, moving on here today, as a kid, we've all been involved in groups that have said things like, let's just tear this thing up for the heck of it. I'm going to use the G-rated word, the word heck, okay? Let's just tear this thing up for the heck of it. And the fact is, when you tear things up, you wreck things, it is a principle that comes right from the pit of hell. Because Satan himself is a master at doing what? At killing and stealing and destroying. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 16 and 17 verifies this. Isaiah 14 is about Lucifer being cast out of heaven, being among the earth, and what he's done here over the years. He talks here in verses 16 and 17 about how now Satan's being dealt with by God himself, I believe. We're seeing Jesus Christ, I believe, on the scene in a prophetic way in these verses. And it says we now see Satan for what he is, all of us that are believers and Christians. And these words come out of believers' mouths when they see who the devil really was, when they see him face to face in a few years down the road. It says, those who see you will gaze and stare at you. They will consider you and they'll say, is this the man, notice this, who made the earth tremble? We had an earthquake today in California. Who shook the kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities in the earth, who did not open the house of the prisoners that also are upon the face of the earth. All these things are what Satan does. He wrecks, he kills, he steals, he destroys, he creates a wilderness, he shakes things, he rattles things. He only brings destruction to us. Wreckers are people that are right there in alliance with the powers of darkness themselves. It releases a hellish principle. They're not for us on the earth. Amen? So moving on, number two. These are occupiers. How many folks know that all of us are occupiers of something? We all live in a house. We all drive a car. We're all in a church right now today called Tree of Life Church. We all occupy something on the earth. So it's not bad to be an occupier. But the problem is, if we're only an occupier, that's a problem, okay? Because occupiers are those who only occupy things other people build. They don't build things for themselves. They only occupy what other folks build around them. There are people who just occupy even in relationships. They're the kind of folks that say, well, if you call me, I'll eat with you. I'll go out with you. They want you to call them, Facebook them, get a hold of them. It's all on you to keep that relationship going there. You do all the talking. They'll do all the listing perhaps there. There are folks that have a one-sided relationship. These also are folks that sometimes find themselves in marriages. They only want to take and receive from their wives or from their husbands. How many folks know that marriage is a two-way street? It's not 50-50. It's 100-100, amen? It's each party giving 100% of all they can give to their mate, person that God put them with. Otherwise, a marriage goes backwards, a marriage goes stale, and good things don't happen in a long term for those marriages when it's only an occupier, it's not a builder in that marriage. Also in their vocation, you see folks at the jobs now, they clock in, they clock out, they do the very least they can do while they're at their work and at their job. The words that come out of an occupier's mouth to identify them is they say things like, it's only a job. It's only a job. If you believe like that, you're not going to find yourself advancing, getting promoted there, or being blessed at the place you work at. Amen? You know what builders do? Builders will always say, I may have minimum wage right now, but I'm going to do my best to change this place for the better and do my very best there to work as hard as I can, to be on time, have the right attitude, work hard, and be a blessing, not a curse, in this place. And folks like that always receive promotions in due time. Amen? What does Proverbs say? Proverbs says, all hard work leads to a profit. So you can work very, very hard at McDonald's or wherever else you're going to be at, and it's going to lead to a profit in due time. Amen? Occupiers just use people around them. Wreckers and builders both have agendas. One bad, one good. Occupiers have no agenda. They just come in and they go out. All the occupiers care about is I am comfortable. Nothing's rattling my cage. I'm doing fine in life. I'm on cruise control. That's all that matters to me in this life. The problem is, again, in past generations, there were folks that were not just occupiers. There were folks that were called pioneers, and they were called leaders. Our nation was not just built on settlers. That word settlers to me is a bad word, because settlers mean I'm settling for something like an occupier. We were built on pioneers in Texas across our nation. Folks paid a price with blood, sweat, and tears. They were in perils and dangers and sacrifice. They faced starvations, chicken pox, smallpox, mumps, rubella. They faced all kinds of hardships, yet they were builders with a vision. They would not be settlers. They wouldn't settle for the status quo. They wanted to build a nation. They had a vision, and that drove them forward for sacrifice upon their lives. I'm fearing now, as our nation has gone through a time of prosperity and blessings for so many decades, we can be very, very tempted to find ourselves being only occupiers in this country today. God is always calling us to be builders, never wreckers, but not just occupiers as well. Amen? Even that verse that says, occupy until I come, that word occupy actually means be building, be taking ground from Satan until I come. Occupy the land, take the land, be aggressive, be warring, be building until I come is what God's word says when he says to us, occupy until I come. What's the problem with occupiers? They face the law and the principle of decline and slippage. Decline and slippage. How many folks realize the nicest house in Austin, Texas might be worth over $15 million? It might be Michael Dell's house. But do you realize if you take Michael Dell's house with all the marble and all the gates and all the paint and all the trappings and all the things that are in that house and neglect his house for 1 year, it's going to look very, very different 1 year from now than it does today because of a thing that's called decline and slippage. Nature around us makes all things deteriorate and go backwards automatically when it's on cruise control and left to its own devices. There's no such thing as going in neutral, being comfortable, and all things are great till Jesus Christ comes back. You must always be those that are building, 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 pressing on with a light yoke on your back, because Jesus Christ is never finished with us as long as we're on the face of this earth. Amen? You can marry the greatest person on the earth. If you neglect them, though, as far as flowers and words and actions and attitudes go, that great woman, that great man you married goes backwards and backwards and backwards in that relationship. God can give the greatest job to you in Austin, Texas. If you show up late, don't work hard, aren't diligent, don't do your part, are not a team player, you're going to find yourself, your favor, going backwards and backwards and backwards in that place you work at. Your business also cannot go through neglect. You can't go on cruise control. You're always pressing on for new customers, excellence, cleanliness, function, things that satisfy people around you. Those things are always important in your business, your workplace, your marriage, and even also in your local church. And again, like Cheryl said this morning, I appreciate those guys that showed up yesterday with their giftings. Their giftings are cutting down things. They cut down cane. They had blood, sweat, and tears out here with all these shrubs and trees, and that's what their gifting's all about. Cleaning our kitchen and so forth. This is one small part, one part of a church also, how volunteers will rise up with their giftings and their callings and do things to build, even in local churches like this, in practical ways in their life. Let's go now to the realm beyond wreckers and beyond those that are just occupiers. In the positive realm, the realm is called the builders. What is a builder? What identifies a builder? What is a builder actually like? So a builder is a special class of person who, again, is not a person who lives by accident. They live by design. You're not a builder by accident. You are a builder on purpose, and you are a builder by design. We got builders right here in our congregation this morning. We have folks here that are very successful. You're very hard workers. You're very diligent. You're prayer warriors. You read your Bible. You love God. You serve people around you with your giftings and callings. We have many builders in this church today, and I praise God for every one of you. Amen. But I'm saying, you guys, though, you builders are also called to be mentors to help raise up other builders beyond you in your house, among your grandchildren, among our youth, among our children, in our community as well. You are called to be those who are actually contagious builders in society and for God's kingdom on the face of the earth. We're going to see a very powerful story here from Nehemiah. So things about this one in Nehemiah's story, it talks about how Israel had gone to a place of rubble, and the only thing built back there for a long, long time was the temple. That is not what God wants for Austin, Texas. All we have is churches, congregations that have holy huddles, while the whole city around us becomes a pile of spiritual rubble. That is not what God wants. Amen. We are salt and we are light. And I pray to God, God, show me, God, show us. How do we penetrate this darkness? We don't find our city become rubble spiritually. We find a city being built on a hill where people can begin to glorify and magnify God even more so in this city, not less and less as time goes by. We have builders here. The question that a builder needs to ask themselves is this: what is it that makes me tick? What is my passion? I told you guys time and again here, many what God does is God will make you actually have a hatred towards something that's a need around you, to see that need being met, and that probably is what your calling is for God on the face of the earth. Amen? It might be world hunger. It might be the homeless downtown. It might be ignorant people receiving some knowledge. It might be folks that can't sing right to sing better. God puts inside of your heart, your mind, your life, a passion to get something better, some need being met. That's what builders do upon the face of the earth. Please write these four things down. Also, in your notes, you do this, because these are the four things that actually resonate in the heart of every builder on the earth. This has been found to be true from the mouths of CFOs, from the mouths of corporate leaders, from the mouths of great megachurch pastors. They all say these four things are always, always, always in the heart of every builder upon the earth. Number one is this on the screen. Number one, go ahead and go to the next slide here if you do that. I'm here for a purpose. I praise God for Rick Warren's books that came out years ago, Purpose-Driven Church and Purpose-Driven Life, because the truth is you are here for a purpose. Otherwise, let's all get saved and then die and go to heaven. That's not what God's called you to, amen? You're called to get saved, let the Holy Spirit fill your life up, then start speaking to you, giving you your marching orders upon the face of the earth. The main thing we're here for, of course, is to worship God, to praise God, to love God, to be with God in relationship, but there's 24 hours in a day. We don't do that 24 hours, spend our whole day and night praising God, worshiping God, literally. We do have to spend some time occupying until He comes, amen? Number two up on the screen here, second thing is, of a builder, I need to leave things better than I found them. Builders will go into a place they work at, a place they live at, a house they buy, a neighborhood that they're at, a church they come into. They'll look around and say, I can help make this better when I leave this place and when I came into this place. They're always trying to look around at ways to improve things. And the biggest room in their house is called the room for improvement. They always leave things better than when they actually took them. I don't know if you've ever seen people take and buy a used car, and that car looks better in 1 month than it did when they bought it. A used house, a used whatever, it always looks better in the hands of a builder. Number three, if I'm going to leave things better than I found them, I'm going to have to take and add to the landscape. Builders are always trying to find ways to take and expand their horizons, broaden their horizons. I appreciate Charlie Howard here. He said, I got a vision right now to see this entire dry creek bed totally cleared out and a good walking path put in its place here. We're supposed to go down there and fellowship and pray, seek God, whatever else here. And so that's what builders are like. They're always seeing things they can see being better, and they want to change the landscape of wherever they are at. Our praise team, our worship team, they see new things on the bottom. They see this black thing removed. They see better things in its place. They see that old brown cloth back there removed. They see better things in its place. They see the landscape change of new singers, new musicians, new songs. These are all things that are about changing the landscape in better ways. Amen? They're always trying to find things that are on the cutting edge in their lives. Number four, if I'm going to add to the landscape, I need to do it because I want to serve needs of people. That's very important. Otherwise, you're only building your own kingdom. Amen? If we make our church nice, facilities nice, so forth, everything nice around us, it's not there for us to build our kingdom, make us look good. It's there to serve the needs of Pflugerville and Austin and the world at large. The same thing is also true of your marriage, your relationships, the place you work at, your business. It must be mainly for the glory of God. You're building what you're building in Jesus' name. Because God only honors those kinds of motives also in your life. I'm going to talk about that also in a moment for the last part of the service. When I was in South Africa about a year ago with Cheryl and her family, we went to a place. It was a gift to her sister for her birthday. It was a really eccentric guy's mansion built on the side of a cliff, about 2,000 feet in the air on a cliff. This guy was a multimillionaire, made millions of dollars through artwork. He was a great artist. In this great big old giant facility, but it was two or three floors high, multi-levels, there was all kinds of weird to me artwork throughout this place. Some was branches, some made with pop bottle caps, some made with glass, some made with marbles. They were all well done, but they all looked kind of strange to me. Would have fit really well in Austin, I think, in downtown Austin, because it looked weird to me in many ways, but it was very nice. I mean, it was nice materials, nicely done, nice floor, nice walls. But the problem was this man built this for him and his friends only to have parties in. They had wild parties every single weekend where alcohol would flow and so forth took place. This man began to realize as years was going by, this building would better serve our entire community as a place to have weddings, get-togethers, reunions, cumpleaños, what do you call that? What's that thing? Or quinceañeros for, yeah, something like that for 13-year-old kids. Even though there's no Mexicans over in South Africa, they have things like that. I'm saying all of these things, this guy began to realize, I am only building this for me, and it's not bringing satisfaction to me. He then opened his whole place up to the whole community of Durban, South Africa, and now it's being used on an ongoing basis for tours and for groups and for weddings and for rehearsals and for honeymoons and things like that. It's now serving people in a great way, okay? Let's go now to Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah is the last book of history in the Old Testament. Now realize again, for a small, short history lesson or lesson on the Old Testament, your Old Testament is 39 books long. It is not written in chronological order. Okay, the first five books are called the Pentateuch. They are in chronological order. The next books, Esther, Nehemiah, Ezra, so forth, these are called the historical books. The last one there, of course, is found to be Nehemiah, as far as history is concerned. Then comes our books on poetry, Ecclesiastes, Songs, Psalm of Solomon, and so forth, Proverbs, and Job. These are all books of poetry. Then beyond that is what's called the minor and the major prophets, okay? So the last book of history is actually found to be Nehemiah. Nehemiah was written back in about 450 B.C. before Jesus Christ, right before there was 400 years of what's called biblical silence upon the face of the earth. Nehemiah wrote this also at a time when the Israelites were in slavery. The man named Daniel, the prophet, was actually, of course, taken captive by the Babylonians along with all the Israelis. And the Babylonians were a very, very cruel, ruthless, harsh, violent people. As years go by, we find the Bible also, the Persians come and conquer the Babylonians. And the Persian's king is named King Cyrus. King Cyrus had Daniel thrown in the lion's den. Didn't want to, though. The Persians were nice people. They were kind. They were just. They were generous. They were loving in many ways. They were secular. They were pagans. Yet they had some principles in them that was from God. Now, why is that? I think partially because the Persians were influenced by Esther, who saved the Jews. As a matter of fact, you're going to find that their King Cyrus was actually, her stepmother was Esther. And so you see that God had an influence somehow on that man's life that brought favor to the Jews. And God set this whole thing up to lay the ground for Jesus Christ to come to the earth 400 years later on, okay? So here we are now, the time of Daniel, the time of Cyrus of Persia, the time of Nehemiah, when Nehemiah wants to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. When they built the temple, the Bible tells us this also, and history says this to us as well. It says that again, the rest of the whole city was now in rubble. Only the temple got rebuilt. Now the problem was, for 100 years, there was only a nice temple that was built. Now why was it built? Because the Jews asked the King Cyrus, can we please rebuild our temple? He goes, here's the money. Here's your gold. We stole your gold. We stole your silver from your own temple of King Solomon. Here's your gold. Here's your silver. Here's your men. Here's your workers. We will help you rebuild your temple ourselves. The temple was rebuilt in Jerusalem. And 100 years goes by. And all that is there rebuilt is just the temple. Now, why was that? Catch this. Listen carefully. The reason was, it was only a temple, is because it was 600 miles to the desert for the Jews to walk to get to Jerusalem in that time and that era. And also where they lived at, they were comfortable. They were occupiers. They had good jobs. They had good homes. They had a good salary. They had good things around them. There were even some Jews in the Persian government. Sound like America today in some ways, doesn't it? But somehow, some way, God says, I am never satisfied with just occupiers in my kingdom. I have a destiny for Jerusalem. I have a son that's going to come up on the face of the earth in 400 years. I want those walls rebuilt, and I want that city to be rebuilt once again to receive my son, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It must be rebuilt. So God spoke to a man whose name was Nehemiah, the prophet also of God. And through Nehemiah, starts rebuilding the walls and rebuilding the city and making a place for Jesus Christ to come back to the earth and sets all things up historically for what we have today in 2014 to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Let's read now in our Bibles, Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 11, and it says this about Nehemiah. Nehemiah says, O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer also of your servants who desire to fear your name. Let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, the king of Persia. For I was the king's cupbearer. What does cupbearer mean? You might think it means he was his butler. A cupbearer was actually the most prominent, important, honored person in all of the king's court, because in that era, you could not get to the king to kill him except by poisoning him. The cupbearer always would taste the wine, the drink, before the king put on his lips himself to always keep the king safe every day of his life. The cupbearer was honored. He was esteemed. He had a nice house, a big salary. He was very wealthy and very, very prestigious in his society. That's who Nehemiah was. He wasn't just some lowly butler. He was a very, very important person, a VIP in this place. That's what God will do sometimes. God will take a person like this. You say, the last person I would see to leave this nice place of occupancy and opulence would be a person like Nehemiah. That's who God got a hold of, and God used him for his glory. Okay, moving on here again. The significant thing about Nehemiah was he's going to spend the next few years now rebuilding the city and the walls of Jerusalem once again. a place where Jesus Christ would come back and see man face to face for the first time in a bodily form. Let's look now at this chapter a little more carefully for a few moments. Look at Nehemiah chapter 1 now. We're going to read through chapter 1, 1 through 3 here, and see what it says also more about this rebuilding of the walls and city of Jerusalem. It says, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hechaliah, it came to pass in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came to me from Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity in the province, are there in great distress and in great reproach. The walls, they said, of Jerusalem has also been broken down, they said, and its gates also have now been burned with fire. So they're saying here, we're in distress, gates are burned down, walls are ruined, city's been destroyed, all bad things have happened for this place. Now, what is your reaction when someone brings bad news like this to you? The wreckers, they said, I want to hear about that. Just close your mouth. Let it be your business. Goodbye. Have a good day. Amen. The occupiers, they say, well, we need to find someone like you guys to rebuild this thing and do something about that. But the builders, what do? The answer is found in the Bible as well. The builders take, and we find here in verse 4, where it says, so it was when I heard these words, I, Nehemiah, sat down and wept, and I mourned for many days. I was fasting and I was praying before the God of heaven. Builders will always say, let me be the solution to this problem on the earth. They don't say, let someone else do that or forget about that. You're causing me discomfort in your life. They say, no, Lord, send me. Let me rebuild these walls, rebuild this city, and do your will upon the earth. I'm talking to Christ followers right now today. I'm saying to you guys today, when you are actually touched by God about a great need upon the face of the earth, if it's God saying to do this, your first reaction should be what Nehemiah's was also in this scripture, and that is, get on your knees, on your face, and pray to God. Say, God, how do I do this? How is this need going to be met through my life, through your life, working with me? How will it take place? But then, once you pray, the question is, then what do you do beyond the prayers? What do you do after that? Let's read Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 to see what Nehemiah does after he prays. Chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, he loves Japanese cars, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and I gave it to the king. And I said, now I had never been sad in the presence before, in the king's presence. I'm going to stop there. In this culture, remember how Esther had to wait for the exact right moment to present herself before the king of Persia? Because in that culture, the king would say, either I bless you or I cut your head off. It was a very, very grave thing to go in the king's presence. You never, ever had a sad countenance in front of the Persian kings. You always had to be happy and fake it and smile and be up and optimistic. They did not like negative things. They didn't like sad. They didn't like depression. They had to have always a happy thing in front of their face. But here comes Nehemiah, chapter 2, verse 1 and 4, comes before the king with a sad face. He knows it may cost his life. And it moves on and says this, therefore the king said back to me, praise God, why is your face sad since you are not sick? Now, right there, he might have said, guards, cut his head off. But no, with God's grace and God's timing and God's spirit, he goes on and says this, this is nothing but sorrow of your heart. So I became dreadfully afraid, as he should, and I said to the king, what he wants to hear, may the Lord King live forever. I'm your cupbearer that keeps all poison from you. May the king live forever. But why should my face not be sad? For the city and the place of my father's tombs lies in waste, and its gates are burned with fire. Then, praise God, the king said back to Nehemiah, what is it that you want? That's the words of life you want to hear. What did the king say to Esther? What do you want me to do? I'll give it to you, even half of my kingdom this day. That's what the king will say to you in the secular realm. But the good news is the king says that more so in the spiritual realm. Okay? This series now is about Who has your hearts? Who has your hearts? I want to say in closing this morning here in a moment, I want to say it to you guys, when we approach God as the wrecker does, full of anger, selfishness, self-consumption, consumerism, the Bible says God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. I'm going to say this morning here again, maybe sometimes we aren't seeing prayers being answered because our prayers are all about us receiving things for our selfish selves. And not because we're seeing a need around us that God wants to meet in partnership with us. Because the Bible says time and time again, motives matter to God. Amen? James says again, you have not because you ask not, and because you ask amiss to consume your prayers, answers upon your own lusts. Motives matter as far as God's concerned. The Bible says also in Proverbs, all a man's ways seem right to him, but motives are weighed by the Lord. Then there's also the occupiers. The occupiers, when they pray, what they're praying for is, God, take away everything uncomfortable in my life. I want my rebellious kid healed. I want my body healed. I want my mortgage payment paid. I want my furniture moved. I want all things that are uncomfortable made comfortable in my life. That's what I see you for primarily in my life. Now, how many folks know God does care about your children and about your health and about your house and your mortgage? And God cares about all those things. But God says, seek first my kingdom, my desires, what I see needs are around you. Seek those things first, and all these other things will be added to you automatically, says the Lord. When the occupier goes to God, their tendency is to only ask him to take away the things that make him uncomfortable. And that makes God uncomfortable. God checks motives in our hearts. There's a great advantage now, though, of going to God in prayer if you're a builder. Because builders, they want to change the landscape. They want to make things better, not for their sake, but for God's sake. Builders get a vision birthed by the Holy Spirit. And they see a need that God bursts inside of them, and God says, I will partner with such a man or woman as that. And the fact is, the Bible goes on and says in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 5, it says, and I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor now in your sight, I ask that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it. Amen? And what God is saying here through this verse to us is, the king will always make sure provision is there for us if we're lining up with his vision, his desires, and needs he puts inside of our hearts, and not just being a wrecker or a occupier only upon the earth. Do you see that? So Nehemiah is a builder. He says, I'm here for a purpose. I want to leave things better than I found them. I want to change the landscape of Jerusalem. I want to truly change the landscape because I see a need that God's placed in my life. What Nehemiah did not realize was he's rebuilding a city for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, to come back to in 400 years. Had he not rebuilt Jerusalem, we would not be here today worshiping and praising our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ the way we are. God works all things together for his good, for those that are called according to his purpose. Amen. As James comes back to the platform here to play something softly here, I want to say in closing, the good news is the king saw Nehemiah with favor. He didn't say cut his head off. He said, what do you want me to do for you? In this series here on what's in your heart, God is speaking to my heart very strong about saying, I want to see people's hearts become the hearts that would cause me to bring forth more and more breakthroughs for them. Not just for their natural temporal needs being met, but to see folks that they influence in their workplace, in their marriage, in their life, their kids, their grandkids, their families, their church. I want to see them influenced in better ways, says the Lord. But the heart of a wrecker and the heart of an occupier must be taken from us to make room for the heart of a builder to take its place. And the heart of the builder cannot be controlled by selfish ambition. It must be controlled by the power and love of the Holy Spirit, who wants to partner with us when we partner first with him. Amen? So right now, your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed this morning to pray at the end of this service. I'm going to say again, first of all, number one, Jesus when he comes inside of our lives, gives us a purpose to be alive. You've heard and I've heard time and time again testimonies of people that said, I was in the gutter. I wanted to kill myself. I was hooked on heroin, hooked on meth, deeply in debt, hooked on gambling, about to get divorced, about to lose my wife for the third time. All these things are great mountains that people have faced. When Jesus Christ comes in their lives, he starts making all things become new. They get delivered of sometimes addictions very fast. They find that sometimes that love that was lacking is now there. They find that anger and bitterness, dysfunction starts going by the wayside, because when Jesus comes in, he starts making all things become new. He gives us a purpose. He looks around, leaves us better than he found us. Amen? Then also what Jesus Christ then does, he starts changing the landscape of our lives. He starts saying, guess what? Your desires are now changing, aren't they? Your desires now no longer number one, the malls and shopping centers and new cars and new houses. Your desire now is for what I desire upon the face of the earth. You're starting to see your job and seeing things around you as tools to advance my kingdom, not just things to admire and idolize in your life. And that's what God wants in our lives also. A great exchange is called, the great exchange of landscaping. And then what God says also, when Jesus Christ comes out of our life, the landscape, when it changes, he says, now it's because of a need upon the earth that I've changed the landscape of your life. Right now, when our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, I want to ask, first of all, today, is there anybody in this room that would be honest and say, before God, say, Lord, I don't believe my heart really is right with God this morning. I want to, first of all, say, I want to receive a vision that comes from God, that Jesus Christ loves me unconditionally. He died for me. He's come to save me. But I realize I cannot save myself, and I realize I need a Savior myself. I may also realize I've been close to God at one time in my life, but now I sense I'm perhaps even far from God. I want to come back to the Lord, call upon his name this day, and say, Father God, be the Lord of my life from this day forward. Well, heads are bowed and your eyes are closed today for privacy's sake only. Would you please be honest and just raise your hand if that's you today? Just raise your hand quickly. Anyone like that today? Anybody else? See you two in the front here, over here. God bless you. Anybody else? Praise you, God. Thank you, Father. I'm going to ask us all to stand up to our feet. Now, let's all stand up. We had three precious people raise their hands here. And I'm going to have Shannon and Jack come to the front here. Other prayer partners maybe as well. Zida, come to the front perhaps. And just stand up here. I'm going to ask you three that raise your hands, even beyond that, maybe more than that as well, to make one more bold step this morning. Come to the front, please, and get with one of these prayer partners now if you do that. They want to talk to you, pray with you. This is Zida, this is Jack, this is Shannon. If you don't mind, just come to the front and stand in front of one of these prayer partners here. They're not going to embarrass you. They're just here to take and just pray a prayer with you. So you guys, just take time and just begin to pray. And just begin to ask God, say, Father, just come in my heart this day. Be my Lord, be my Savior, be my King. I'm coming now today knowing I cannot save myself, knowing that my good works are not enough, knowing that I need a Savior inside of my life. So, Father God, I ask you to take and forgive me of any sins. Forgive me of anything I've done that's been grievous in your sight or your own kingdom's desires. And I say, oh God, this day I'm going to turn over a new leaf. I believe you, God, for new beginnings in my life today. I believe that old things really can pass away and all things really can become new for me. And I call upon your name this day, Jesus Christ, and say, be my God, be my Lord, be my Savior. Father God, I thank you this day. You forgive me, you cleanse me, you wash me, you take sin from me, you become my Lord, my God, my Savior. And I say this day, I want to follow you all the days of my life. And I thank you for these things, oh God, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Let's give God right now a hand clap of praise and thanks for these people praying here this morning. You folks, stay here as long as you want with them, Jack and Shannon. Long as you want to stay there with them. I want to pray now for the congregation. We're going to see the congregation be a people. We're going to say, I need to receive God's vision. I need to understand what it means that things are going to be better than when I first received them. In my life, my business, my workplace, my family, my marriage, I want things to be better. But I realize this day that it's going to take God's hand and God's moving to make those things better in my life. I can't do it by my might and my power or my spirit. It takes God's spirit. What God is saying this morning to us is, there's a word in the Bible about your spirit man that's called pneuma, which means the very behavior, the very thought pattern of your life. And what God does when God renews your mind, God renews your spirit. And the spirit man, of course, comes alive when Jesus Christ becomes our Lord and Savior. But there's also a thing called the spirit of a man. You've been around folks that sometimes have a bad spirit, an angry spirit, a lustful spirit, a jealous spirit. Those are things that are the behavior patterns of their lives, their minds, that controls them. What God is saying to us today is, let's ask the Lord to take the spirit of a wrecker and the spirit of an occupier from us this day. That mindset of I'm going to wreck things I get in contact with, or I'm going to only take and try to find the comfortable place to be, let that be removed from us today in the name of Jesus. Would you pray for yourself right now and ask God, please, oh Lord, this day, take from me the spirit of a wrecker, the spirit of an occupier only. Give me, oh God, the spirit of a builder. Let my heart, oh God, be a building heart that says, I will work in partnership with you, oh God. And I will say, oh Lord, I seek first your kingdom. I want to build your kingdom, oh God, with you in partnership with me. I want to be your partner, oh God. You're in command. You're in control. You know what is best. And I say, God, make me a builder. Make me a builder. Help me, Father God, to have right motives, right intent, right vision. Let me hear your voice and follow, God, your plan and your desires for my life. I thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, I praise you, God. I thank you, Lord. Now, I want you guys, if you would, just before we get dismissed today, would you please also choose to pray for Cheryl, myself, for James, his wife, for Kristen, for Jeremy, for Nate, for Sarah, for Shannon Porterfield, for Jack Adams, for all the leaders of our congregation, to be those who build this house with God's help, God's plan in motion in greater measure. Because unless God builds this place, we labor in vain that build it. So be praying for us. I pray in covenant on a daily basis. Help these people, God, hear your voice, see by the Spirit, act according to your will with courage, boldness, and strength. And build this place according to your design, your will. And help us, God, also build our marriages and build our place of business and build our place of work and build our teams in righteousness and wisdom in Jesus' name. Praise God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to have Jack go ahead. If you would, Jack, get the microphone there, please. Dismiss us in prayer in a moment. If you do that, please. If you can, come back Wednesday night. There'll be a great teaching here again, a one-time teaching about it's going to be more about discipleship, but also about character and about our hearts and so forth. It'll be good things for you. If you want to come out to Arthur Gregory's house today at 6 o'clock and watch the water baptism service there, please do that. God bless all you folks getting baptized in water. And please also, last of all, come next week for the newcomers' luncheon. Those are going to come and be there. We're going to have a great time together after service. God bless you, folks. May God bless this week. Glad to see you guys again. And may God just use each one of us this week to be builders of his kingdom in Jesus' name. God bless you.
Hallelujah. Father, we thank you, Lord God, that you just come and you spend time with us. You continue to guide us. You continue to teach us about your ways, your kingdom, how to prosper in your kingdom. Father, you continue to deal with our hearts, Lord God, when they go astray. And we're so grateful to be your children. We're grateful that you lead us. We're grateful that you guide us. We're grateful that you love us. And Father, we your people, we worship you, we honor you, we adore you. Father, I ask that your blessing be upon everybody as they go forth this day. And ask that you stir the word of God that was spoken in their hearts this day. Ask that you stir it in their spirits, Lord God. Let them meditate on it all week, Father, so we can have its perfect work. In the name of Jesus, amen.